our glorious salvation. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Easter Sunday morning, April the 1st, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And Lord, I pray now that as we gather around your word, that you will open your truth to us. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you will cause your truth to come alive in us. Lord, as you speak, may we hear. And more important, may we heed the truth of your word and order our lives accordingly. In the strong name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. It's the thing that stirred the heart of that old slave trading sea captain as he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." It's the thing that broke the shackles that bound the sinful heart of Martin Luther and launched the Protestant Reformation. It's the thing that loosed the pen of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to a world that was bound by ritual and superstition, as he wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And in another place he wrote, "It's not to the one who works, but to the one who does not work, but trust in God who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness." The gospel, the gift of life and forgiveness and peace to all who will believe. That is an amazing truth. It's an amazing story. It's the kind of thing that some people hear it and they say, "That's just too good to be true." And to be honest with you, it sounds foolish to those who are perishing, but it's life to those who believe. Amen. The gospel. Today's Easter, and so people are gathering around the world. Believers are gathering in celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Central to our faith is the person of Jesus Christ. John is very clear in his gospel that Jesus is unique. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He created all things, and apart from him, not one thing has come into being which has ever come into being. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was unique. He was God made flesh. He's God become man. And he ministered on the earth. He ministered in and around Judea, Galilee, and surrounding areas for 3 years. At the beginning of his work, John the Baptist pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." For 3 years he ministered. The gospel records his miracles and his teachings. For 3 years, hostility began to mount. The religious establishment were furious with him. They were determined to get rid of him. And after all of this hostility, finally he was arrested, tried, convicted, and executed. And 3 days later, he rose triumphantly from the grave. Easter is the celebration of that resurrection. Well, thanks, Pastor. We appreciate the history lesson. We appreciate you filling us in on the basics of the story, but so what? Easter is the celebration of the resurrection. That's interesting. In fact, that's really kind of fascinating to think about it. A person came back from the dead. That's really interesting, but so what? What difference does that make? Is it really worth celebrating? Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin at verse 1 and go down through verse 18. their world was crashing down around them. See, they believed that Jesus was the Christ. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that he's the one that they had been looking for. They believed that salvation was in him. But their believing in Jesus caused all kinds of trouble. Their families rejected him. The government targeted them. It was really difficult to continue believing. And so they struggled. In fact, their faith was extremely costly. Let me read to you something a little bit later in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You endured the plundering of your property. You went to visit those in prison. You were afflicted. It was hard to believe. It was difficult to hang on. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to them saying, hold on. Continue to believe, because Jesus Christ is better than the best thing Judaism has to offer. He's better than what Rome can offer you. He's better than what anything in this world can offer you. He said to the Jewish believers here, he is superior to angels and to Abraham and to the high priest. He's superior to the whole sacrificial system. As God's final word, he is unsurpassed in revealing God. And he's unsurpassed in guaranteeing our acceptance before a holy God. Now read with me beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. The biblical writer in our text leaves no doubt. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone accomplishes cleansing and forgiveness. Amen. It's through Christ and Christ alone. It's why we sing. It's why we celebrate. It's why we gather every Sunday. Because Christ and Christ alone is able to accomplish forgiveness. Christ and Christ alone is able to cleanse us from all of our sin. And that is our greatest need. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. See, our great need is that we're sinners. It's not just that you and I occasionally sin. It's not just you and I occasionally commit a bad act or we do something we shouldn't do. It is the fact that we are sinners. It's who we are. It's who we are at the core of our being. We are sinners, and the wages of our sin, what we've earned, what we've deserved, what we've got coming to us because of who we are, is death. And by death, I mean separation from God, now and forever. Our great need is to be forgiven. Our great need is to be cleansed. Because as the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. We are sinners. And left to ourselves, we are without hope. Amen. Here's the gospel. This is the good news. God hasn't left it to us. He himself has provided salvation. He himself has provided a way. He has given us a redeemer. He has saved us. There are three things I want to point out to you from our text this morning. First of all, the biblical writer makes clear the weakness and the ineffectiveness of the old covenant. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, it's not that the old covenant, it's not that the sacrificial system in and of itself is wicked or evil. After all, God instituted it. Its weakness is that it cannot save. And that was never its purpose. The Old Testament system of ritual and ceremony and sacrifice was never intended to save anyone. They are shadows. They are pictures. They're pointing beyond themselves to something else. They are pictures of Christ. Every ritual, every ceremony, every sacrifice of the Old Testament was preaching Christ, pointing to Jesus. That's the constant refrain of the writer of Hebrews, not just in our text, but read the entire book. Throughout the whole book, he's hammering home this same point. These are pictures. These are pictures. This is not reality. It's pointing to something greater. And here's the greater, Jesus. Why is he doing that? He's doing that because of the pressure these early believers are under. These saints, these struggling saints, struggling to continue to believe as their family is rejecting him and their family is saying, turn away from that and come back to our system. Come back to the way it's always been. Don't believe that anymore as the government is coming down on them with government-sanctioned persecution. Everything in them wants to turn back, turn away from the reality and go back to the picture. And the writer is trying to say, please don't do that. Because that is foolish. That's absurd. Don't do it. When I was in college, and when I was a freshman and sophomore at Oklahoma Baptist University, I had a picture of Riordan on my desk. And I love that picture. She was in a red dress with white dots and a white collar. She had this beautiful smile. And that picture was really important to me. And it sat on my desk. And I looked at it every morning. And I looked at it every evening. And I looked at it every chance I got, because I was in Shawnee and she was here. But on June the 5th, Thursday night, 1980, I traded in the picture for the reality. And let me just say, she's better than the picture. But what would you think if you noticed I'm carrying that picture around? And one day you heard me as I'm carrying the picture say, "I love you, picture. I have really missed you. Your colors, they're so vibrant. And oh, genuine Kodak paper. And that matte finish, you caused me to lose my breath. I love you, picture." You know what you'd say? "We were afraid this was going to happen. Call the guys in the white suits before he hurts himself or somebody else." Because you would say, "What a fool. How ridiculous. He's going to trade in the reality for a picture." That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. Don't give away reality and chase after a picture. Because the picture's nothing. The picture merely points to the greater reality. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Mark it. Underline it. Take hold of it in your heart. Those rituals, those sacrifices, all that river of blood can never make perfect those who draw near. That's the issue. By cannot make perfect, he means cannot make them acceptable. Cannot provide them access. Cannot make them holy so that they can enter the presence of God. It can never do that. Verses 2 through 4 then are going to amplify that. "Otherwise, would not they have ceased to be offered?" In other words, if they could make you holy, if they could make you acceptable, then why offer them anymore? Once it's done, it's done. But because it can't, it's offered over and over. Sacrifices given continually, the same thing, year after year after year, century upon century, and yet there was no relief from their guilt. Now, why is that? Why is it that all of those sacrifices through all of those years never gave a moment's relief? Verse 3 says, because those sacrifices were simply a reminder of sins year after year. Every sacrifice said, sin brings death. Sin brings death. Your sin brings death. And look at verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Sacrifices offered continually, and they could never take away sin. That's the same message we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and Isaiah chapter 1 and Isaiah 66 and Hosea chapter 6 and Amos chapter 5. Page after page after page in the Old Testament as well as the New, we're told those sacrifices can never take away sin. They were never intended to. What is at stake? What is at issue? If you go and read those Old Testament passages, is not the sacrifice itself, but the broken and contrite heart behind the sacrifice. Now, I want to make it really clear. It's not just the Old Testament covenant system. It is every religious system that is weak and inadequate. Because we're sinners. Because we are radically sinful. Meaning, we are sinful from the core of our being, from the essence of our being. Because we are sinners at the very essence of who we are, everything we touch is affected by sin. Everything we do is tainted by sin. Everything we touch is corrupted. Therefore, everything we offer to God is inadequate. We need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. We need somebody outside of us who has power to deliver us. Amen. We need somebody who isn't sinful. We need somebody who's untouched by the corruption of sin so that He can get us out. That's the gospel. The biblical writer underscores the weakness and the ineffectiveness of the old covenant and all religious systems. But second, beginning at verse 5, the biblical writer declares the power of Christ to save. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do Your will, O God, as it is written of Me in the scroll of the book. He's quoting from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And in essence, this is a conversation between God and the Lord Jesus, between God the Father and God the Son, about His coming into the world, about what He's coming to do, of what He seeks to accomplish, of the task that is assigned to Him. And in essence, Jesus is saying, Father, You have considered the Old Testament sacrifices inadequate. And therefore, You have prepared a body for Me that I might be a pleasing sacrifice. Note verse 8, when He said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. That doesn't seem right. Again, because God instituted, God initiated those bloody sacrifices in the Old Testament. What this makes clear is God never saw those Old Testament sacrifices as an end in themselves. They were pictures. They were shadows. They were signposts pointing to something greater, pointing to something beyond. They were an object lesson, again, screaming, sin brings death. Having stated what the Father wanted, Jesus goes on to say, joyfully, I have come to do your will. Thus our Lord did what God desired from every worshiper in the old covenant, what he wanted and still wants today, joyful obedience. We're saved not just because Jesus died on the cross, not just because Jesus shed his blood, but because Jesus came and lived a perfect life, giving perfect obedience to every word and command of God. We are saved by his life and by his death, because he was the Lamb without spot or blemish. Because he is the one who joyfully, willfully obeyed. And the scripture says his obedience was obedience even unto death. You remember in the garden, as he sweat drops of blood, he cried out, Father, if it's at all possible, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. And he joyfully, obediently went to the cross. I have come to do your will. In his obedience, he established a new covenant. Because of his obedience, a new will is in place. A will that guarantees our salvation, according to verse 10. He did away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified, past tense, by his sacrifice once and for all. The last thing I want to point out, the biblical writer glories in what Christ has accomplished for us, starting in verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Remember we said back in verse 1, this is the issue. Those shadows, those ceremonies, those rituals, those sacrifices can never make perfect. And he comes here to say, Christ, through that one sacrifice, has forever made perfect. Christ accomplished what the Old Testament system could never accomplish. Christ accomplished for us what a river of blood could never accomplish. Our sanctification. Our salvation. He contrasts the new with the old. The inadequacy and the frustration of the old. It could never. The same thing year after year after year could never. The effectiveness of Christ once for all time, a single sacrifice, and he sat down. That means the work's done. The priests are standing. They never sit down because their work's never done. Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father because the work is complete. When he cried from the cross, "It is finished," he meant exactly that. There is not one thing to be offered anymore. Amen. And because of him, we are saved. We are sanctified. Salvation biblically is past, it's present, it's future. We have been saved, that is, we have been justified, declared right in His sight because of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. We are being sanctified, we are being made holy, we are being made right as the Holy Spirit works in us, conforming us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. And one day we will ultimately be saved as we enter into glory, made in His own image and likeness, transformed to be just like Him. All because of Christ. All because of what He has accomplished for us. The two great benefits are empowerment and forgiveness. Verse 15 and 16 speaks of the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's working in us. That is the empowerment, the Spirit purging the deadness of our life, driving out the dead, producing new life in us. It's not something we're trying to work into our lives from the outside in. It's something that's coming from inside out. And He has assured us of forgiveness. "I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more." Amen. Yes. Today's Easter Sunday. A day for thanksgiving and celebration. A day for rejoicing. It has nothing to do with bunnies or eggs or candy. It is the joyous celebration of this fact. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Because He has risen, we too, one day, will rise. Because by His death, He has perfected for all time those who draw near in Christ. By His death, by His rising again, those who believe are made perfect, forgiven completely, and given new hearts. Heaven has been laid at our feet because of the cross and the resurrection. And the height of folly is to walk away from such a glorious salvation. Do you know Him? Has there been that moment in your life when you came to recognize, "I'm a sinner. It's who I am. I can't make excuses. I can't put it off on somebody else. I can't say they made me. I can't even say the devil made me do it. I'm a sinner." Because I'm a sinner, I choose to rebel. I choose to sin. Because that's who I am. No matter how hard I work, I can never be good enough. No matter how hard I strive. No matter if I have 30 years of perfect attendance in Sunday school, it's not enough. Because if nothing else, I would be so proud and arrogant of how wonderful I've done, I ruin everything I did. My only hope is to abandon any hope of ever getting to heaven on my own and trust in Christ and Him alone. Amen. It's the gospel. And the assurance of the gospel is anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ alone, to them is given the right, the power, and the privilege to become the child of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory of the gospel. I thank You for the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I know my black heart. I know the sinful, corrupt thoughts that pass through my mind daily. And if I'm honest, because I'm aware of that, I know that I could never be good enough to deserve entering into heavenly glory. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer outside of me. I need someone far greater. I'm grateful for the gospel. I'm grateful that the gospel reaches even a sinner like me and gives life and hope. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of every one of us gathered today. For anyone that's here outside of you, I pray that today in love and mercy, in kindness, in grace, you would open their eyes to honestly see the condition of their soul. That they would know without a doubt today what it means to be outside of Christ and under your judgment. And Lord, once you've made that abundantly clear, I pray that you would cause them to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus so that they would flee to Christ and live. Lord, it's not to the one who works, but to the one who doesn't work and trust in the God who justifies the ungodly. To them, their faith is counted as righteousness. Lord, today may your gospel come home to us. And today, as your people, may we leave today rejoicing as we shout from the core of our being, He is risen, He is risen indeed. May we understand the wonder and the significance of that great truth. Do with us as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.